Good morning again, both to those of you who are here, as well as we have, I'm sure, some friends on Facebook watching this morning. A young man came to W.E. Gladstone when he was Prime Minister of England in the late 1800s. The young man asked Mr. Gladstone to give him some advice on how to proceed with his plans for life. He told Mr. Gladstone, "I want to study law." And Mr. Gladstone responded, "Yes, and what then?" "Well then, sir, I would like to gain entrance to the Bar of England." "Well, yes, young man, and what then?" "Well then, I hope to have a place in Parliament, in the House of Lords." "Well, yes, young man, but what then?" pressed Gladstone. "Well then, I hope to do great things for Britain." "Yes, young man, and what then?" "Then, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy." "Yes, young man, and what then?" he tenaciously asked. "Well, then, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I will die." "Yes, young man, and what then?" The young man hesitated and said, "I never thought any further than that, sir." And looking at the young man sternly and steadily, Gladstone said, "Young man, you're a fool. Go home and think life through." Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you, and I hope to help us all think life through a bit more this morning, and more specifically, have a life more focused on Christ. Well, please grab your Bibles. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We will be focusing our attention on verses 12 through 26. It's really a joy to just continue to dig into this letter from God through Paul with its abundance of guidance in how to be a Christian. This is the second message of this series that I plan to provide, working my way through the book of Philippians with you. And Eric actually preached on the exact same 15 verses 2 weeks ago as my family was returning from our week's vacation up in northern Minnesota. So as I listened to that message more than once, I just loved hearing Eric bring forth the beautiful and foundational truth found here, that we see all things, both good and bad, as opportunities to proclaim Christ if we are indeed a Christian, right? We see things differently, or at least we should. I thought about changing my effort since he had preached on the same verses, but when I really looked at things, I stayed true to the plan because I recognized God was stirring in things in me to provide some encouragement that were different than some of the things that he brought up. So my goal does remain the same, to help us improve our purpose in life, that purpose being to honor and glorify Jesus Christ first and foremost. So the first message I gave on Philippians was a look back and a recognition of how Paul just dearly loved this church in Philippi, a church he had started many years before this letter was written. And he was so very thankful for them because of their encouragement to him as they partnershiped with him in the gospel work and the defense of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. We saw that in verses 5 and 7. But today, I bring before you a continuation of Paul's praise to this church by digging into these verses, 12 through 26. These 15 verses, they just drip with the joy Paul expresses in verse 18 that Christ is indeed honored and glorified in great ways because he is proclaimed. He's being proclaimed in great exuberance by this church and many others. I was struck with how these verses highlight our desire to be a discipleship church and improve our efforts to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. One of our banners up here is reminding us. So therefore, as we look at these 15 verses, I want to encourage us to embrace and engage in the work God has called every Christian to do with their life, to be a disciple. Actually, this other banner, "Come follow me." We become a disciple. And then to go and make disciples. three things that to keep in mind with this section are, do you advance the gospel no matter what with the things that are happening in your life? A second thing, what are the motives behind what you do pursue and what you are doing in your life? And the third thing is, are you striving to engage in what Paul refers to as fruitful labor? Well, let's just read these 15 verses together to set the foundation firmly, and then we'll dive in. So I hope you did turn there. Philippians 1, 12 through 26, here we go. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Jesus, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. Amen. So I ask, do you advance the gospel no matter what is happening in your life? And Paul refers to a whole lot of stuff when he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel in verse 12. I think it'd be helpful to just do a quick recap. What has happened to Paul after he left Philippi and he founded the church during his second missionary journey, but he visited them in his third missionary journey. And then after he left them, what happened to him? Well, he sailed to 15 different ports on his way back to Jerusalem, and he preached a couple of times along the way. One place, the first place actually, was Troas, where a young man became overcome by sleep, fell out of a third-story window to his death. Okay, Paul scoops the boy up, takes him back up into the room, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raises that child back to life. Well, that's a pretty exciting thing that has happened with Paul, right? All to proclaim Christ, right? I mentioned 15 different ports. He does finally get back to Jerusalem. When he gets to Caesarea, a port right there in Israel's area, they're warning him, don't go to Jerusalem. They want to kill you. Paul ignores that and goes to Jerusalem anyway. He wants to enjoy a celebration of the day of Pentecost with other new Christians. So he just says, no, I'm going. And when he gets there, sure enough, they drag him out of the temple, the Jewish leaders. They start beating him. Their intent is to kill him. The Romans don't like that kind of rioting and unrest, so they put a stop to it. And the easiest solution for them is to not figure out what the just cause or anything. It's just easier. Let's throw this guy in prison, keep him away from everyone else. So that's what happens to Paul there. Did Paul bring up the unjust charges against him? No. He just used it as a way to champion why this was happening to him. Again, he didn't seek justice for himself. He just used the circumstance to proclaim Christ. So he's now in prison in Jerusalem. That takes about 2 years before, there's a bunch of circumstances that happen, but basically one of the Jewish governors that gets appointed, Festus, lets them bring forth the charges yet again, and Paul just has been told by God in Acts 23:11, you're not just to proclaim the gospel here in this area, you need to go to Rome. So when he gets his chance, he says, you're trying to clear this matter up, that's fine, thank you, but I need to go to Rome. And then the famous words from Festus is, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go, in Acts 25:12. So Paul preaches one last time. Herod Agrippa and his sister show up, and again, he just proclaims Christ. He tries to save them. But he gets on a ship, and the ship ride back, or to Rome, is fraught with all kinds of things. There's great storms at sea, causing great hunger because they had to throw most of their cargo overboard. Then they finally get shipwrecked. He's bit by a poisonous snake that's supposed to kill him, but it doesn't affect him at all. A man who is deathly ill is cured by Paul before he then finally does get to Rome. All of those things, again, are just happening so he can, as he said, proclaim Christ. When he finally gets to Rome, do they know what's going on? No, they don't have any kind of paperwork for Paul. They don't know why he's here. Well, what's the easiest solution for them? Throw him back in prison, wait for paperwork to show up. 2 more years go by. He's sitting in prison in Rome, just waiting. What does he do during that 2-year time? It just says people kept coming to him, so it sounds like lots of visitors would come to see Paul. And what would he do? He'd just tell them about Jesus. Right? Just constantly using the circumstances to proclaim Christ, to advance the gospel. So as Paul proclaims Jesus, advancing the gospel, those around him knew he was being mistreated because of that effort to proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So it's exciting to see that they were inspired by those efforts. And it said, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear, in verse 14. And we should ask ourselves that question. Like, are we doing that? Is whatever's happening with us or others, are we using it to proclaim Jesus or not? And there is another big lesson that comes up in the next verses. It's part of what Eric expressed 2 weeks ago also. Do we proclaim Jesus with our lives, or do we fall in what can be a subtle trap of proclaiming Jesus for less than pure reasons, as seen in verses 15 and 17? What are our motives for what is happening in our life, what we're pursuing with our life? Because he said here, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The later do it out of love, so that's a good motive. Nice. Knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. That's a horrible motive. How in the world might that apply to us today, though? Well, Paul is saying that other people were proclaiming Jesus in truth, with accuracy, but for their own gain, to make themselves more important than him. Right? And the reason I'm stressing this was an accurate presentation of the gospel is just because of where, when it's a false gospel presentation, if you look into Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when people are not preaching the truth of Jesus, Paul does not stay calm. In those verses, he says, may they be accursed. But here he is not saying that. He's just pointing out that their true proclamation is for their own gain, to take jabs at him. And Paul's basically saying, I'm fine with being made fun of or insulted. In fact, Paul is even more than fine with the insults. He's rejoicing in them because he's recognizing Christ is being proclaimed. Bring it on. Make fun of me, but nice job with the gospel presentation within it. He's a different kind of person than normal, isn't he? He's not the only different kind of person in the history of the world. There's a lot of them that are different because of the life-changing work of Christ. But in our day and age, there are many Christians who proclaim Jesus with absolute accuracy, but for their own gain. Christ can be used sometimes with Christian business models that are doing a great job of proclaiming the gospel, but really it's just about how can I make more money. That one's not quite what Paul's referring to, but that's a common way it happens in our day and age. But there, the more exact thing that's being brought up by Paul here is there are Christians, including regular churchgoers, ministry leaders in many different levels, whether it be small group leaders or music leaders or, I mean, just all kinds, right? As well as pastors and people who are definitely in a leadership position. There's all kinds of levels where people proclaim Christ with absolute accuracy. They're doing great with the presentation of the gospel, but they're doing it in a way that tears other people down. Like, we're doing it just right. It's only us that are doing it right. And everybody else is kind of, I mean, it just gets messy, does it not? And it creates all kinds of division. Well, the key really here is not to try to think up all the specific ways, but it's just for our own personal examination. Is Jesus Christ being proclaimed with our lives and what we do and say with good motives or pure motives? And that is just something that only you can self-examine and figure out for yourself. And it is important to have us figure those things out because of where the last 9 verses take us for today. Are we engaging in that fruitful labor of Jesus or for Jesus that Paul brings up in verse 22? So let's wrestle with what does he mean by that fruitful labor? Well, Paul is making it clear he's confident that with the support of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, that things will work out for him. Whatever life God has planned for him, whether it be one more day or 50 more years, in a way that does not bring him shame, but rather honors God. He doesn't care if he lives or dies, right? He says, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 21. To live is to do the work of Christ, and to die means we get to go and enjoy being with Jesus. And Paul's entire earthly life is encapsulated within verse 22 when he says, if I am to live, it means fruitful labor for me. That is what I hope we all improve on with our lives, to be more focused on that fruitful labor. And Paul also shows us that with this effort to be more fruitful in our labors, it needs to be worked at, trained in, and fought for. He says, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Well, at the end of verse 22, right? It's just a different way of Paul saying, I don't know what God has for me. I don't know if it's going to be life or death. But in verse 23, he says, if I do get to choose, I'd choose to go be with Jesus. How many of us have thought that? If you have any years behind you, in other words, if you're a little older, I think we've all thought that more than once. I mean, life just gets hard and things get ugly. And we think, Jesus, second coming, just come on. Let's get this thing done. Let's move on to the better thing. So that's not a surprise, right? Like, if I get to choose, yep, I want to hang out with Jesus. I'd much rather, that's far better. But he does clarify, we don't get to choose that. God numbers our days, and what is more honoring and more necessary is the way Paul says it. For Paul was to remain living to do what? To continue with all the believers he knew to help them with their progress and joy in the faith, verses 24 and 25. So fruitful labor in our lives is a way that helps others make progress and grow in the joy and faith of Jesus, and that's discipleship. That's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. We are to be baptized when we become a believer and baptize new believers in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to teach them all Jesus has commanded us to do. By the way, we have a baptismal service coming up, right? August 9th. If you're a believer who has never been baptized by your own choice, God wants you to enjoy the opportunity to display how God has helped you die to yourself going down into the water, and being reborn, coming up out of the water, being a new creation in Christ. It's an outward display of an inward reality. Pastor Randy said that many times, and I thank him for that little catchphrase. It's wonderful. It also allows anyone who does it to enjoy living out Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It gives you that opportunity in front of everyone. Yep, I confess it. Jesus is Lord. Well, back to discipleship. As Christians, we are disciples, That's not a choice. If you say you're a Christian, you say you're a disciple. I'm following Jesus. But that's also a relationship starting thing between you and Jesus that he asks, well, he commands you to then go, therefore, and make more disciples, which will be a relationship with those people. It's what Marie is trying to do. She's trying to build relationships so Jesus can be truly shared. But those relationships include joy in helping them grow, to make progress, and to know the joy that God has for all of us within his forgiveness, yes, but as well as a way to live life and to enjoy. God is communicating Paul's passion for what life should be focused on. And it's not to be focused on when we die or not. It's to be focused on the fruitful labor of making disciples and growing together in our faith. It is helpful to remember that Paul, he was teaching Gentiles primarily. He was not speaking to Jews. Jews were much more in tune with living life for God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, Mark 12:30. Their whole culture and society was built around worshiping God. Gentiles, Greeks, or any of the outlying areas, they weren't focused on following God as a primary aspect of their society or culture. No. No, they had other things. So he had to kind of stress it in different ways to help them see it. And he knew they were very familiar with the Olympic Games or athletes and the dedication it took to win with those games. If you can remember or know, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 hit this specifically. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. You get a little trophy. But we do it for an imperishable wreath, right? An imperishable reward of eternal life. So Paul says in 26, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. I discipline my body. I keep it under control. It takes a fighting to do this. So I ask you, are you striving to live life, to engage in the fruitful labor, not just being a disciple, but making disciples? Are you running your race in a way that has you finish with nothing left in the tank? There's something to think about when it comes to the way we finish our lives that contains a positive and negative to ponder. And if you've seen the movie Schindler's List, you may remember this scene. It's a great movie. It's a true story about a German businessman who purchases 1,200 Jews as slaves to work in his factories during World War II. But he's not doing that for financial gain. He's doing it in a sneaky way to save them from the gas chambers. Watch it if you haven't, and if you're old enough, because it's a gut-wrenching, raw depiction of the genocide happenings. But at the end of the movie, the Jews, they give Schindler a gold ring as a thank you. It was made from gold that they gathered by removing some of the gold fillings from some of the men. Ouch. Wow, right? But they fabricate this ring as a gift, and Schindler has a profoundly understandable reaction when he's given this gift, and the reality of the thankfulness he's purchased for them by giving them life. The movie goes something like this. The Jewish leader hands Schindler this gold ring and informs him that there's an inscription carved in the side of it. It's a saying from the Talmud stating, he who saves one man saves the world entire, or saves the entire world, right? Schindler emotionally places the ring on his finger and begins to shake the man's hand, but pulls him closer and begins to whisper, I could have got more. I could have got more. I don't know. If I would have just, I could have got more. And the man whispers back, reminds him, there are over 1,100 men alive here because of you, and generations will live because of you. That doesn't help Schindler at the moment. He just is so overcome. He's like, but I wasted so much money. I could have gotten more. And he looks around, he sees his car. He says, my car. Could have got 10 more. He recognizes a gold pin on his coat. He tears it off and he goes, "This is gold. It could have got two more." And then as he's staring at that pin, he's like, "At least one. At least one more could have stood." So he breaks down crying, knowing he could have saved more people if he would have been more focused and sacrificial with what he had. Now, it's a true story, but it is also a movie, so the scene is very dramatic and it's very emotional. But it is absolutely true. On the day we are done, when we go home to be with Jesus, will we have run our race and have some wins to show, some people saved? Or will we stand before Jesus and have no wins? Nobody? I know I want to have some wins. At least I want to show Jesus I was in the game. I mean, at minimum, I was trying. Maybe nothing ever quite worked out, but I was trying. I was throwing it in there. I was doing everything I could, Lord. And I know I have so much to improve on in order to live a life more focused on fruitful labor of being a disciple and discipling others. For those of you who are engaged in being a disciple of Jesus, God bless you. But if you're only being a disciple and not making other disciples, you're only doing half the job. Jesus has commanded you to go, therefore, and make. And if you're not in the race. You're only doing some of the training. Now, if you are engaged in being a disciple and striving to make some disciples, God bless you. I encourage you to keep running the race harder and harder, knowing that the Holy Spirit is right there with you, showering you with love and support, right? He says, "I will be with you until the end of the age." He is with you. And if you're not sure if you're doing any of it, I just plead with you to get involved. Just take a step. You can get involved in a small group. That's a great way to start. We have all kinds of small groups. Call, text, email me, ask me about the small groups. Our small groups are a foundational place where people enjoy being disciples as well as helping disciple others. And we have so many ways here at East Lincoln that these things are happening. It's so good. We have discipleship happening in children's ministry, in youth ministry, in small groups, as I mentioned, worship team, women's ministry, men's ministry, deacons, care team, committees, missions, evangelism, etc., etc. It's not like we don't have things happening where Christians are getting together and helping each other grow and infecting each other to take that other step, to reach out more, to proclaim Christ more so. So get engaged is all I'm really saying. If you know you are not as focused in being the discipleship maker that you could be with your life. The truth of God and the mission God has presented us through Jesus is clearly seen even in unbiblical places. I ran across a quote from an author by the name of Julian Barnes. He writes a book about relationships and love. It has nothing to do with Jesus, God, or the Bible. But as I read this quote, it's like, oh man, well said. So here's what he says. It's just a snippet from that book called The Only Story. "Most of us have only one story to tell. I don't mean that only one thing happens to us in our lives. There are countless events, which we turn into countless stories. But there's only one that matters. Only one finally worth telling." Nicely said. What will be the only thing that matters about your life that is worth telling once you're gone? Will it be something that mattered to you? Will it be something that mattered to the world? Or will it be something that mattered to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you. you have called us into much more than just enjoying you. You've called us into enjoying you and helping others know about you and begin a relationship with you and know and enjoy you also. Oh, help us. We constantly need your help, your grace, your mercy to stir us up and send us out and to help affect others in our lives. So that's what I lay before you, this absolute need for you, your Holy Spirit, to just affect us so that we may spread your message of love, spread the good news, the gospel, to all who would hear. Help us be more focused, more intentional with this effort, and thank you for loving us so well in our lives in general. So help us respond in thankfulness, as I've said. In Jesus' name, amen.